We're doing some ground clearing in preparation for some foundation laying so we can build our faith. We have defined the gospel as the good news that God's righteousness is available by grace through faith apart from works of law. And we also have defined legalism as any effort to gain righteousness through law, in part or in whole. And in our last lesson, we discussed some doctrinal consequences of appealing to law for righteousness. And I really have to tell you, and I told you last week, I really consider these lessons to be of vital importance. And so consequently, due to time this morning, I'm going to introduce to you the lesson that I intend to preach, and I'll finish it next Sunday morning. Last week, we looked at some doctrinal consequences of appealing to law for your righteousness. And one of them was that we're trying, whenever you appeal to law, you're trying to establish your own righteousness rather than submitting to God's righteousness. Romans chapter 10, verse 1 through 3, Paul says, "Since they disregarded the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." It's a serious consequence of appealing to law for your righteousness. Secondly, they've fallen away from grace. Galatians 5:4, "You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace." I can't think of anything that's much more serious than these consequences. The third consequence is we set aside God's grace. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. Paul said, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through law, Christ died for nothing." And then also, if you're going to stand before God and be judged by an appeal to law for your righteousness, you're putting yourself under a curse. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. "All who rely on observing law are under a curse." And then he tells you what it is. "Cursed is everyone that does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." That's a serious curse. If you're going to stand before God and appeal to how good you are and the good deeds that you've done, you need to understand something. That if you make that the basis of your appeal, then you have to do everything perfectly every time without making one single mistake. Otherwise, there is a curse. You're under the curse. "Cursed is everyone that does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." We're looking at some doctrinal consequences of appealing to law for righteousness. And then next, we noted that whenever you make your appeal to law, you're trying to use law to accomplish something for which God never intended it. Galatians chapter 3, verse 21, if a law had been given that could impart life, then verily righteousness would have come by the law. If God could have given a law that would have made righteous, he would have given a law. But that's not within the scope of what law is capable of doing. Law cannot give life. And then, last of all, we noticed last week that when you appeal to law for your righteousness, it kills your faith. And just basically, fundamentally, Galatians chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, it says, "The just shall live by faith," and then it continues and says, "And the law is not of faith." You don't have to trust anybody to keep law. You can completely trust in yourself. You don't have to have any faith in anybody. And a person who is appealing to law can do just as good a job if he doesn't believe there is a God even than someone who does. And so it kills your faith And when you continue to appeal to law and your goodness and your righteousness for your salvation, then you're killing your faith. And so in this lesson, I would like to at least introduce and show the first couple of practical consequences of legalism. Practical consequences. Last week we looked at doctrinal consequences. Now I want to show you what it translates to in our lives, what it looks like, what legalism does to us individually. And the first thing is it results in self-righteousness and arrogance. And in the passage that we had read just a few moments ago in Luke chapter 18, verse 9, Jesus tells the story about two men who came to the synagogue to pray. You're very familiar with the story. But he starts out, if you'll flip your page of your Bible to Luke chapter 18, verse 1, he gives you a setting of the story that he is going to tell. And Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And he told a certain story. And then he sets the stage again in chapter 18, verse 9, for another story he's going to tell. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. There's the setting. And there is something about appealing to law for your righteousness that results in self-righteousness and arrogance. And you notice the two attitudes here in Luke chapter 18. He says those who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, for some reason, the second one always follows the first one. If you are confident in your own, self-confident in your own righteousness, then that causes you to think that you're better than everybody else who doesn't. And you set yourself up. There are contrasting attitudes there. And he'll say, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like all other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers. And I'm not even like this tax collector over here. And then he starts telling what he did. First part he tells what he didn't do, then he tells what he did. And that's the basis of his righteousness. He appeals to law. And Jesus makes the contrast. He says the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he beat himself on the breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And then Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than this other man. And there is something about appealing to law. And you may know some folks. In fact, we might have some of that in ourselves, if we're honest with ourselves. That when you appeal to law, it makes you self-righteous and arrogant. Legalists become mean-spirited and judgmental. Listen to how Paul describes them in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2 through 9. He says, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators. And the word katatomei means to cut down. They're slashers. They just cut. They just take a knife and they rip people and they cut them. And he'll contrast. They think that they are performing circumcision. He said, but it's we who are of the circumcision. Not they. They're just mutilators. They're just slashers. You know anybody like that religiously? They're just slashers. They just cut to see people bleed. There is something about appealing to law that if you allow it, it tends to make you arrogant and mean-spirited. And he says in that same context of Philippians chapter 3, talking about himself, he says, regarding legalistic righteousness. Don't lose that phrase right there. Because he's using, as it were, a condescending phrase talking about people who appeal to law for righteousness. And he says, as pertaining to legalistic righteousness, I'm faultless. I'll compare notes with anybody. And in verse 9, he says, but there's a righteousness that comes from God, not from law. And it's really amazing. Are you not amazed? And I hope if you're not yet that you will be, how much of the New Testament is written for this very thing. To demonstrate to you that you don't want to appeal to law for your righteousness. But that righteousness is a gift from God. It's something that God makes available as a gift. And people who appeal to law for their self, for their righteousness become cold and callous toward others. In John chapter 5, whenever Jesus healed the paralytic who was unable to get in the pool, you remember at Bethesda? And he asked the man, he said, do you want to be healed? And he said, sir, whenever the water stirred, I don't have anybody who literally will pick me up and throw me in. And Jesus will say to him, get up in verse 8, pick up your mat and walk. And you know what's going to happen, right? I mean, do you know enough about the New Testament to know what's going to happen whenever Jesus tells them to do that? Because John will say it was the Sabbath day. And you know what's coming, right? The Pharisees accosted this guy who's been crippled, the Bible said, for 38 years. They accosted him and they said, who told you you could carry your mat? This is the Sabbath day. Can you imagine? Someone who is so cold-hearted and so callous that here's a man that has been crippled for 38 years and now he's walking and they're upset and angry and intimidating and challenging him and said, who told you you could carry your mat on the Sabbath day? That's what appealing to law does to you, folks. It makes you callous. It makes you hard. It makes you mean. There are any number of passages. They didn't even care at all that this blind man, I mean, that this crippled man had been healed. And when they knew that Jesus, whenever Jesus came to the synagogue in Matthew chapter 12, and there was a man in the synagogue when Jesus came in that had a hand that was withered, they knew what was going to happen. And they were trying to stop it. And so when Jesus came in, before he had a chance to do anything, they said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Do you understand what kind of heart these people had? They had a heart that was hostile toward other people. They didn't care about pain and suffering of other people. They only cared about one thing, and that was enforcing their externals of the law that they appealed to for their righteousness. Mark will say of this incident, Mark chapter 3, verse 5, that Jesus, and it's the only time, by the way, I asked some young people one time to find me the one place in the Bible where it says that Jesus got angry. And we always, you know what we'll say? It's when he planted the whip and drove the money changers out of the temple. The Bible doesn't say he got angry there. He himself told you what the problem was. He said, zeal for my Father's house has consumed me. And so he was zealous. That's different from anger. But on this case, and only in this case, does the Bible record that Jesus got mad. He got angry. It says he looked around whenever they said this to him. Mark will say, Jesus looked around at them in anger and was deeply distressed by their stubborn heart. They didn't care about people. They only cared about one thing. And that was keeping that law and the parts of that law that they chose to be important. And it was a Sabbath. And then there's a time that Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house in Luke chapter 19. And here was this little guy that had been shunned by society. And, you know, if you look at him and you think about what he was doing and what he had done, he didn't have many friends, and maybe he didn't deserve to have many friends. He had made some choices in his life about money. He wanted to make money, and that was more important to him than anything else. And so here he had hired out, as viewed by his countrymen as a traitor to his country. He had hired out to the Romans as a tax collector. And most of them were extortioners. They would agree, they would contract with the Roman government to collect a certain amount of taxes, and then anything over and above that that they collected was their own. And they had authority from Rome. And so they were known, if they particularly, and most, many of them, if not all of them that took that job, were greedy. And as time went on, it became worse. And so people didn't like the tax collectors. They were traitors. And they were supporting a government that was oppressive to the Jews. And so here this little guy is. He doesn't care if people like him or not. I mean, he's already received death threats, and he's an outcast, and he knows it, and he's accepted that. That comes with the job. But he climbs up a tree out of curiosity to see Jesus, and Jesus comes by, and he just stops with all these people around. He looks up, and he says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I've got to go to your house and have supper." And Zacchaeus, like the fell out of the tree, coming down. And everybody was upset. And they watched Jesus go with this little guy, little short guy, into his house, and he was all excited. And Jesus sat down and ate, and people watched him. And they said, "He can't be who he says he is, because he's eating at sinners' houses." They didn't care about Zacchaeus. In fact, they wanted him to get what he had coming. That's what legalism does for you, folks. It will cause you to call in the dogs and sick them on him and say, "This is what he deserves. I want to see this person get what he deserves." And then they're critical. And notice in John chapter 8, remember when they brought the adulterous woman to Jesus and put her in the middle of the crowd? Now, I know you've studied this and read this for yourself, and you know that there had to be a man involved, right? He didn't show up. They didn't drag him in. Maybe he was one of their buddies who set this woman up. I don't know. But they didn't bring him in. They brought this woman in, and they pushed her roughly in the center of this crowd that was already assembled around Jesus as he was teaching. And they walked up there, and they just shoved this woman in front of Jesus. They said, "Now, what are you going to do with her? We caught her in the very act of adultery. Moses' law says kill her. What are you going to do with her?" Did they care anything about this woman? Nothing. Not at all. And it would have pleased them right well if Jesus had said, "Why don't you pull out a sword and run her through?" It would have pleased them well. They didn't care about people. And that's one of the interesting things that happens. It results, appealing to law for your righteousness, results in self-righteousness and arrogance. And Jesus is going to tell this crowd, you need to go and learn. Not on this occasion, but later he'll tell this group, you need to go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You need to go sit down at home and think about that. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And you know what? I need to think about that too. I really do need to think about it. And I need to draw some conclusions from it. Now, I don't need to draw too many conclusions from it. But there was something in the life of these people who appealed to law for righteousness that Jesus is saying, if you want to get your mind straightened out, if you want to think like God thinks, then here's where you need to start. You need to start and go home and sit down and read your Bible and meditate on this. God said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Let that temper everything in your life. Let that cause you to make some course adjustments in your life. And if you tend in your life to hold people's feet to the fire, and tend to demand justice in every situation. And you tend to be condemning of other people. Then something needs to happen in your life to wake you up. Something needs to happen to cause you to look at yourself. And I'm telling you, that's a hard thing to do, because I don't mean it's just hard for everybody to do. I mean it is particularly hard for someone in that situation to do. Because we've been so used to pointing the finger at everybody else. And we've been so used to being the judge and the jury and the lawyer and the verdict giver, that it's really hard for us to stop and look at ourselves. And we want everybody else to look at themselves, but we don't want to look at ourselves. And it tends to cause us to be unkind people. When you appeal to law, it changes you inside. It really does. This is not just semantics and it's not just words. It changes you inside. The difference between you understanding how God makes you righteous not by law, but by imputed righteousness makes all the difference in your life. I don't know of anything that will change your attitude more than that. And we're going to talk next week, Lord willing, about some additional consequences, practical consequences. We've just opened the door a little bit here this morning. Some practical consequences of appealing to law. You know, none of us know what it's going to be like truly on the judgment day. We all have some ideas in our mind. And there's nothing, you know, I don't know what the accurate picture will be. But let's just assume that we're talking about we're all here waiting for our time and judgment. You know, the song, "I'll Be Somewhere Listening for My Name," kind of feeds into that concept. And your name's called, and you go before God, and it's your time. And as you've waited, you've seen other people go before God and be judged, and most of them had on the book that was laid out in front of God, and again, we're using some terms to try to help us illustrate. On the book that's laid out before God, beside their name when their time came up was every sin that they'd ever committed. Not a single one ever slipped through the cracks. You can't pull the wool over God's eyes. He knows them all. You may get away with some things from men in this life, but you're not going to slip one up on God. Every single sin that's ever committed is going to be punished with death. Every sin. Every lie. Every misrepresentation, every lie, everything is going to be punished with death. And you've seen people before you there at the judgment as you were waiting, and they came up, their time came up, and every single sin was revealed. The things that were done in secret are going to be shouted from the housetop. It's been made known. The light shined on it, and everybody knows the sins that have been committed. But there were a few people who, when their time came to be judged by God, they, in the book was opened, there was their name, and in the place where it had all of their sins, it was all whited out. I mean, completely. It was whited out. And there was an asterisk. And you know what the asterisk means, right? The asterisk said, "See Jesus." Now, what I'm trying to do is illustrate to you imputed righteousness. It said, "See Jesus." Flip the pages. There's Jesus. Guess how many sins are by His name? Zero. Not a one. That's the righteousness that God makes available to you. His righteousness. You don't want to stand before God and appeal to God about how good you are, what you've done, or how righteous you are, or how many people you've helped, or how many times you've gone to church, or any of those. You don't want to appeal to God on any of those bases. You just want to say, I am in Jesus Christ. That's all. Now, folks, I'm telling you that if you'll take some time and spend some time thinking about what this means, it means everything. For those of us who have struggled knowing that we're really not righteous, but we have to try to act righteous and try to make other people think we are righteous, it's a lifesaver. It really is. It changes your whole attitude. I'm not righteous, and you're not righteous, and I don't have to try to persuade you that I am. Jesus Christ is righteous. And God has given me His righteousness as a gift. That's the gospel. Now that's good news, folks. That's really good news. In fact, some of us would say, you know, that's too good to be true. But the good news is, it is true. And that's the gospel. And it changes lives. And you take that message to people who are sin burdened, guilt ridden. You take that message to them. That's a message of hope. That's something that's real for me. That's something that I can take advantage of. If the message is, God saved you from all your past sins and don't sin anymore, and if you don't sin anymore, you'll go to heaven, I need somebody to shoot me right now. And whenever somebody comes out of that watery grave of baptism, having had their past sins forgiven, we ought to just knock them in the head, because that's the best chance they're ever going to have to go to heaven. Because if you're going to have to live some more years, are you going to sin some more? Imputed righteousness. It's the most beautiful story that's ever been told on the face of this earth. That God loved you so much that He's made a way, He has provided a way to share His righteousness with you. And that invitation is open to you. And it surely is a messed up version if you have this attitude that you have to earn your righteousness and you appeal to law. That's exactly why Paul wrote the book of Galatians. To tell those Christians, you didn't start by keeping law for your righteousness. Why do you think now that you can go back and be righteous by keeping law? You can't do it any more now than you could before. But the good news is you don't have to. That's not what law is for. And the Lord has spared your life for some reason today. I'm here and you're here. Because He loves you enough that if you're His, if you recognize that you have sin in your life that separated you from God, you can do something about it. Or maybe more specifically, it would be better to say you can let God do something about it today. You can let Him take all your sins away, and He'll, in the place of that, He'll give you His righteousness. We are clothed in His righteousness, just like a garment that we put around us. And so it's possible for you to stand before God without one single sin charged against you. It's not that you're not a sinner, but you've had God's righteousness imputed to you. Now that gives you a basis of hope and a basis of confidence. And I know that some of us struggle with it because it's not what we've heard all our life. But I'm saying, don't let me take it away from you if it's not what the Bible says. But if it's what the Bible says, lay your burden down at Jesus' feet, and come to Him while we stand and sing.